chapter 19. Not only are we going to look at it in its historical context, but I believe there's some lessons that the Lord would desire to teach us, or perhaps remind us of, church, as we continue to press on in this year of 2009 to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take our Bibles and stand together, if you would please. We'll begin reading in verse 9 or verse 8, and then we're going to read on down through verse 22. So start in verse 8, if you would please. The Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And this continued, the Bible says here in verse 10, "by the space of 2 years, so that all they that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." The Bible tells us in verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. After all these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning as a church that is desirous of being used of you. And Father, we want our life and our witness to be brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ in this year than it's ever been before. We desire to see people saved, and Father, we want to have part in furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. Lord, we recognize that we cannot do everything, but we can do some things. Lord, as we take steps to go out about doing some things to further your gospel, to reach lost souls for Christ, we're trusting you as the God that can do everything. And Father, as we make attempts beginning this week to further the gospel through this upcoming Easter sunrise service, we pray, Lord, that you would give us safety. We pray, Lord, that you give us the right words to speak to the business people we'll come in contact with. I pray, Lord, that you would give us rapport, that you would bring us into favor with different folks in this community that would allow us to post the information, Lord, up, and that you would use that to cause people's attention to be brought to the event. And most of all, Father, we pray that folks would come and accept your Son as Savior. Help us as a church, Lord, as we get involved in this next outreach of ours to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do everything that we need to do, and trust you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. And we praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 3 things that we need to understand about the city of Ephesus as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, you need to know that Ephesus was no small place. Back in its day, it was a very large city. Over 300,000 people lived in Ephesus. Back in its day, it was located on the coastline. It's not on the coastline today because silt has brought and filled it up. And so it's sitting about 3 miles from the coast now. But back in its days, it was located on the coast. It was a major port city. A lot of commerce went through the city of Ephesus. And there were over 300,000 people living in Ephesus. Now, that's saying something for back in those days. It was a large cosmopolitan city for its time. Second thing you need to understand about Ephesus, and we'll really, Lord willing, get into that more next week, but you need to understand that it was a center of religion. It wasn't a center of true religion. It wasn't a center of true Christianity. It was a center of paganism. They had a temple there that was dedicated to the worship of a goddess by the name of Diana. And that temple was impressive. It was huge. It was about the size of a football field. And Ephesus was a place that was given over to the worship of the goddess Diana, and we'll learn more about that next week. But the third thing that you need to understand is that although it was a city of religion, a center of religion, there was also a lot of demonism there and spiritism there in it. Now that tells you something about, it should tell you something about their religion, not the true religion, right? But we find a lot of spiritism, a lot of evil spirits there, demonism, if you would please, witchcraft. I mean, we did read about they brought their curious arts. And they were dealing in the realm of magic and witchcraft, just in the spirit realm of the underworld, if you would please, in the spirit of darkness, the spirit of Satan, not the spirit of God. So you have to understand that. And here's a city that was oppressed. It was spiritually oppressed by the devil. He had a great stronghold on a great many of the folks that were living in that place. Understand that, and that'll give you a little insight to what Paul has to say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just take your Bibles, turn over there quickly, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he makes a comment about Ephesus here. Page 1228. He makes a comment about Ephesus as he's ending the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, he makes a couple of comments later on in the message, Lord willing. We'll come back and look at another one here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9, he's closing out the book of 1 Corinthians, but as he does, he makes a comment about Ephesus. In verse 7, he's sharing his desire to come their way. Notice what he says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits." So he's just sharing his desire to be able to come back to Corinth and see them once again, minister them once again. But notice he says in verse 8, he says, "But I will tarry at," here it is, tarry at what? Ephesus until Pentecost. That's where he was at as he was writing the book of 1 Corinthians. He was at Ephesus. And he says, "I need to tarry at Ephesus here for a while." And notice what he says about Ephesus in verse 9. I think it's interesting. He says, "There is a great door and effectual opened unto me." He looks at Ephesus and says, "Man, I've got a great open door here to preach Christ." In the terms of what we're trying to stress as a church, he was saying, "Man, I've got an open door to further the gospel of Jesus Christ." But notice what else he says. He says, "Not only do I have an open door to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ," but he says, "and there are many," what? "Adversaries." You know, you might look at that as being sort of paradoxical, but it's not. I've got a great open door to preach the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, what am I facing? I'm facing a lot of enemies. Well, understand, well, of course he's facing a lot of enemies. Why? He is ministering right in the stronghold of the devil. I mean, he is going out and trying to reach people that Satan has convinced that this meteorite that fell from the sky, yes, this meteorite that fell through from the sky in the form of a woman, yeah, where do you think it came from? That's exactly where Diana came from. This meteorite fell to the ground from the sky. It was in the form of a woman. They gathered up and began to worship. And Satan's got a stronghold in this place called Ephesus. Now, he says there's many adversaries. Last Sunday, if you were here, you'll remember that we could say the first group of those adversaries were actually Jewish people in the synagogue. Remember that? Go back to, if you would please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. The first form of opposition that Paul finds here at Ephesus wasn't in the realm of the pagans. It was in the realm of the Jewish people who were in the synagogue that Paul goes to preach to. But these people, instead of accepting what Paul is saying, rejects it. Notice, if you would please, verse 8. He went into the, here we go, went into the what? Synagogue. And as he goes in the synagogue, thank God that he spake how? Boldly, for the space of 3 months, he's disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He's preaching the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to convince those people of the reality of the gospel, the reality of the truth. And as he's bringing forth the truth to these people, by the way, truth proclaimed either has to be accepted or rejected. I want you to understand there is no neutral position when it comes to the truth. You're either for the truth or you're against the truth. There's no neutrality. You can't sit back and say, well, I just haven't decided. Because your indecision is a decision. So he's in the synagogue. We know that the people have the Jewish religion. But the Jewish religion at that point in time is all taken up in the legalism of the law. It has not brought them to Christ as God intended. It has brought them to bondage in their own works and their own labors. He's there trying to convince them that this Christ that he's preaching is the Messiah of God, that the one they had taken and crucified and slain was indeed the Savior of the world. Come to place your faith in this Christ. He does it for 3 months. Every Sabbath day for 3 months. He's in the synagogue. He's reasoning. He's seeking to persuade them. But notice their response to the truth in the next verse. But when divers were, look at it now, divers were what? Hardened. Divers just means many. Were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now notice again there, they were hardened and what? Believed not. And not only that, but the Bible says here they spake evil of that way. What are they speaking of? Evil of? They're speaking evil of the gospel. They're speaking evil of the truth. Because what's Paul proclaiming there in the synagogue? Well, you've been with me in the book of Acts long enough to know what he was teaching and what he was preaching. He was preaching the truth. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. The truth that Jesus is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. See, he was preaching the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are hardened in their hearts. They are unbelieving in their spirits. And they begin to speak evil of that way. You see, they not only are rejecting the truth, they are resisting the truth. It's bad enough to reject it. It's even worse to resist it. And as a result, Paul now leaves the synagogue. There's a lot of open doors here for me, but there are many what? Adversaries. The first adversaries began in the synagogue. So Paul leaves the synagogue, and as he does, I want you to see that he goes into the school of Tyrannus at the end of verse 9. He departs from them, he separates the disciples, but then he disputes daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Synagogue, once a week. School of Tyrannus, every day. I think it's interesting to realize that although he's facing rejection and opposition here at Ephesus, he didn't let it stop him. He did not let it stop him. He says, okay, I can't continue to preach here in the synagogue. He knew that wasn't going to work. Because those people were actually being verbally outspoken against the message. It's not gonna work to continue to preach here. So he goes and he finds this school of Tyrannus. And he begins to preach and teach in that school. Now, I did a little research on that this week. Tyrannus was just an educator. And there in the city of Ephesus, he had a school building. Well, I'm just going to put it in our terms. He had a school building where people would come and be educated under his tutorage. And every day, they took a break. From 11 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon, they would take a break from their education process, primarily because of the heat of the day. No air conditioning back in those days. And so they would take a break from 11 to 2. Common consensus is, Paul came along, saw that, and said, hey, here's a great opportunity. The school is not being used. And he rented this hall from Tyrannus, and daily he's teaching the Word of God and preaching the gospel for 3 hours a day to all that he could get to come listen to him. And so this teaching is going on, this preaching is going on, and look down, if you would please, in verse 10. It's making quite an impact in verse 10. And this continued, the Bible says, for the space of how many years? 2 years. So for 2 years, Paul is renting this school facility. He's preaching the gospel. He's teaching the Word of God on a daily basis. And the Bible says, so that all they which dwelt where? In Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, there's a couple of lessons that we certainly ought to learn from what we've seen thus far, being a church that wants to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those lessons is the fact that we cannot allow people's disinterest or unbelief or even outright opposition to stop us. And take your Bibles and be turning over, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You can keep holding your place in Acts. We'll keep coming back there, as you well know. But go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, page 1009. And let me repeat that lesson because it's an important lesson for us to understand. And that is, we must never allow people's disinterest, their unbelief, or their outright opposition to stop us from going on with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the people not only rejected the gospel there in the synagogue, they also what? Resisted the gospel. They began to speak evil of that way. And I want to say here this morning, folks, that there are a lot of people, there are a lot of people out in the world that God has called us to reach in this community right here that will tell us in a heartbeat, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And we can't allow their disinterest to keep us from making attempts to go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what did Jesus say about those kind of people here in Matthew chapter 10? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had sent his disciples out to preach, and he knew that as they went from various villages and towns to preach, that there would be those who would receive what they had to say, there would be those who would reject what they had to say. And what did Jesus say about that? Here in Matthew chapter 10, notice what he says. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your what? Words. Verse 14. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. The Bible says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your what? Words. So here's guys who are out doing exactly what Paul was doing at Ephesus, out proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world. And Jesus said, okay, there's going to be those who are not going to receive you. There's going to be those that are not going to hear your words. So what do? You go home and you wave the white flag of surrender and quit trying. No. Look what Jesus said. Here's what he tells us to do. He says, when you depart out of the house or city, here's what you do. Shake off the dust of your what? Feet. Now, Jesus repeats that in Luke's gospel. I want you to take a look at it over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, over to your right. In Luke chapter 9, page 1085, if you need a page number. In Luke chapter 9. You know, what is God's people to do when we run into people that resist themselves, that are against the message that we are proclaiming, that do not want it, that tell us in a heartbeat that we're not welcome there. Well, look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, in verse 5. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 5, look what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 9, in verse 5. He says, "And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your what? Feet." And now notice what he says in this one. He says, "For what? A testimony against them." You ever gone to a house and shared Christ and they shut you down? I mean, they just flat shut you down, let you know that they weren't interested, let you know that you weren't welcome there, and didn't want to hear a word of what you had to say? You know what Jesus says? He says, "You take your shoe and just wipe the dust off." And that's not a testimony against you. That's a testimony against them. So if that person stands before God at the great white throne judgment of God and says, "God, it's not fair of you to condemn me to an eternal hell. Because, you know, God, I never heard this message about Christ." Lord just calls out to the angel and says, "Bring that dust. Bring that dust over here." You remember that day when we had somebody from Victory Bible Baptist Church knocking on your door? And they said, we'd like to explain to you how you can be certain of going to heaven. And you said, "Oh, no. I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. I don't even want to hear that. Tell you what, fellas, you know, you take this old pamphlet and give it to somebody else. Somebody else that might be interested, because I'm not interested in it. And fellas, just understand, there's no need for you to ever come back to my house again, because I just don't want it." And God takes that dust as a witness against them. You know, Paul at Ephesus could have said, he's been in the synagogue for three what? Months. And what's he finding from the Jewish community? He's not really finding an open, receptive crowd, is he not? He's not really making a great inroads, is he? Is he? No. Sort of feel like we feel sometimes. And he could have looked at that and said, "Okay, you know, I just think I'll just go somewhere else. I think I just give up in Ephesus." Did he? No. He went to the school of Tyrannus and said, "Well, okay, you guys don't want it, I'll go over here and teach. And I'll teach every day. Teach the Word of God and the Gospel every day. And whoever I can get to come." Yeah? Just whoever will come, whoever will listen. I'll teach the ones that are willing to listen. And you know, we can't, church, you know, in our attempts to further the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the world was eager for the message that we have to give, hey, the world would be one to Christ. But it's not eager. So my first point is that we cannot allow some opposition. We can't allow some disinterest or unbelief to stop us from going with the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord says, when you run those people like that, just dump the dust off your feet. Just dump the dust off your feet. It's hurting your heart more than it's hurting theirs. You realize that, don't you? And the Lord says, and I'll use that dust as a witness against them. I'll bring it up against them one of these days, and by then it'll be eternally too late. All I'm saying is that we've got a great message. We've got the greatest message in all the world. We need to proclaim it to people around us and not let people's opposition stop us. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "Woe is me if I preach not what? The gospel." Oh boy, I tell you, woe is us if we don't go and knock on those doors. Mm-hmm. Our job's to go. Our job's to proclaim. The results are not in our hands. We plant, somebody else waters, God gives the. As long as we're doing what God wants us to do, we can live in confidence and assurance. God will have His way. God will work. Now, there's a second lesson I want to point out to you, and that is when we run into opposition, just like Paul did back in Acts chapter 19, and, you know, when you run into opposition, you run into closed doors, then you got to look for doors that are open. Then you have to look for doors that are open. Now, I want you to understand that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When you run into closed doors, did he run into closed door at the synagogue? Synagogue is as closed as it's going to be, folks. Yeah? I don't care what you say. You can sit there and argue all you want to. Well, Paul should have just stood in the, stuck it out in the synagogue and kept going on in the face of all that opposition. It's not going to do a bit of good. It's not going to do a bit of good. I mean, you know, if you have people, they came to a point where they were speaking evil of that way. When people get to that point, go your way. That's what he did. The door closed in the synagogue. What did he look for? He looked for an open door. He found that open door in the school of Tyrannus. And I think, you know, I think that it teaches something to us. You know, we want to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we make attempts to go this direction or that direction or another direction and doors are closing, you know, we've got to ask the Lord to give us some vision to find the doors that aren't closed. I mean, truth of the matter is, we've got to, it's probably not a word, but I like to use it. We've got to come to visionate. Visionate. Yeah, that's my word. Yeah. It speaks to me, so, you know, as long as it speaks to me, just let it speak to me. You know? We have to visionate a bit. Because the truth of the matter is, we're living in a time when doors are closing to us. Doors are closing to us. Do you know that we can't go to Harbison and knock on doors in Harbison? Why? Because they've got restrictions in place. It's closed. Do you realize that in this land, across this land, there are gated communities? Then in those gated communities, who's not welcome there? People like us. Mm-hmm. So when the door is closed, what do you have to do? You have to look for open doors. You have to visionate a bit. You have to say, well, you know, how am I going to be able to get the gospel to people? How am I going to be able to reach people for Christ? Now, I don't have all the answers, but I know that we've got to visionate. I know that we have to come before God and say, God, you know, we're not living in the days that we were living in. And there are doors that are closed for us today that used to be open for us. And there are things that we used to could do that we can no longer do. Now, what can we do? How can we reach people for Christ? See, we've got to have that vision. We've got to have that prayer upon our heart. Lord, we are a church. We want to see people saved. Now, how are we going to get them saved? You said, well, elementary through the preaching of the gospel. Well, that's the ultimate answer. We know that. But how are we going to get the gospel to them? That's the deal. You know what I'm saying? How are we going to get the gospel to them? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice what Paul says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 22, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. And he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by what? All means save what? Some. Can I say that perhaps we might say that the Apostle Paul was thinking outside the box of the normal? When he went to that school and set up shop in that school, and said, I'm going to teach the Word of God, and I'm going to preach the gospel every day in the school, and whoever I can get to come. He was thinking outside the box. He was thinking outside the box of the normal. Right? Right. Because what was normal for him? Synagogue, right? Right. But he's thinking outside the box of the normal. And I think today, to reach people for Christ today, that we've got to quit thinking in the box of the normal. Because the normal is not producing, it's not giving us the opportunities that we desire. Maybe some in years past we had some opportunities, but beat your head out. And what do you see? Pass out 3,000 flyers. What do we see? Three people come from it. Thank God for all three of them. Amen. And I don't regret passing out those 3,000 flyers for a moment. Do you? Yeah. And we go back and do it all over again. Right? But what else can we do? That's all I'm saying. See? What else can we do? What else can we do? Yeah. What are some new and inventive ways to get the gospel out to people? That's visionating. And I don't have the answers. Yeah? If I had the answers, we'd be implementing them. But I know that there's got to be some ways that we're not thinking of that God can show us and God can tell us and God can give us. And it's outside the box and we say, well, we've never done it that way before. And you're right. But while he thought out of the box of the normal, he did not think out of the box of Scripture. What I mean by that is this. You can't do wrong in order to do right. So as we ask God to give us ideas for preaching the gospel, we can't do something wrong in order to do that. You with me? We don't want to go against the box of Scripture. In case you don't understand what I'm saying there, I'll give you an illustration. Back when I was young in ministry, in my very first ministry, we were doing youth work in Tampa, Florida. My wife and I had gone to Tampa, Florida. I was assistant director of an organization called Tampa Youth Ranch. I was in charge of all the junior high work in the city of Tampa, Florida. And back in those days, we had on-campus Bible studies in junior high schools before school began. Wonderful opportunities. Back in those days, we spoke to the football teams in all the junior high schools. They had football teams in junior high down in Tampa. And we were invited to speak to the football teams and give devotions to the football teams. Actually, just a gospel presentation, trying to win them to Christ. And we had some wonderful doors of opportunity back in those days. But understand, those days was back in 1974, 75, 76. Quite a while ago, wasn't it? And we had weekly outreach Bible studies, what we called ranch meetings, to win teenagers throughout the Tampa area to Christ. My boss was in charge of the senior high ministry. I was in charge of the junior high ministry. And so as we were brainstorming one time, how can we reach more junior high students for Christ in Tampa, Florida? You know, this young junior high student comes up to me. He's got this brain idea. And he says, Chris, he says, I've got the idea. He says, you want to pack this place out with junior high teenagers? I said, yeah, I really do. And we did. We wanted to pack the place out with junior high teenagers in order to preach the gospel to them, win them to Christ. And then to encourage them to go out and do likewise. And so, yeah, I said, yeah, I'm good. You know, I'm right with there with you, man. He says, well, I know these guys at school, and they've started a band. And these guys are really good. Yeah? And we can get these guys. He says, I know them really good. They're my friends. He says, I can get them to come here, and they can put on a concert. And he says, if we tell everybody we're having these guys put on a concert here, we'll pack the place out. And I looked at him and said, no. No. You know, the band was a rock band. You say you wouldn't use a rock band to pack the place out to preach Christ? No. Why? It's wrong to do right. How am I going to say it now? It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Doing right is winning people to Christ. The doing wrong would be to use a worldly, ungodly, wicked element to do it. Right? Right. Now, if a godly, wicked element gives me ungodly element, okay, wicked, ungodly, not wicked, godly, ungodly element, I'm going to send my wife in heart failure this morning, thrust an opportunity for me to share Christ, that might be a different story, but I'm not going to use that wicked element for me. Case in point, young man, pretty wicked, 21 years of age, set himself on fire and killed himself. They called me to do the funeral service and asked me if I would do the funeral service. He was involved in drugs and alcohol and the whole nine yards of the wicked lifestyle in the world. And at that funeral service, all his cronies were there. All of his friends, quote-unquote friends, that were involved in doing that. He said, did you do the funeral service? I did. I stood up and I told them from the Bible and shared them from the Bible how they could be certain of going to heaven when they died, preached the gospel. I'm saying this morning is that we have to visionate. We've got to ask God to give us a vision of what can be done outside of the box of the norm to help us reach people in the world that needs to be reached today. Let's go back to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Don't let me get bogged down with this. Those are a couple of important lessons I just shared with you this morning. In the book of Acts, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19. You know, Paul has gone now into the school of Tyrannus, and as he's gone to the school of Tyrannus, verse 10 lets us know that his ministry there is having one profound influence on all of Asia. That's right. Look at it in verse 10. And this continued by a space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. I mean, this ministry going on in this school building was impacting all of Asia for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that both Jews and Gentiles were hearing the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a way of saying there were souls that were being saved and lives were being changed. No doubt about it. Both those things were happening. And why were those things happening? Well, number one, because of the power of the truth of God's Word. The power of the truth of God's Word. What was he teaching in that hall? He's teaching the Word of God. And there's power in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, please, quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul was teaching on a daily basis in that hall. The Word of God was going forth, and the great power of the Word of God was making an impact. It was making a difference in people's lives, so that all across Asia, both Jews and Gentiles, were knowledgeable of that way, knowledgeable of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, very familiar verse, for the Word of God is quick and what? Powerful. And the Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged what? Sword. It pierces. It pierces, the Scripture says. It pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, why in the world is all of Asia being shaken by this ministry that's going on in this school for 2 years? Because the Word of God is going forth. It's the power of the Word of God. Jeremiah 23 says that God's Word is like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. It's the power of the Word of God. And listen to me very carefully, please. When the preaching of the Word of God is mixed with faith, there's no limit to what this book can do in a person's life. Why can people hear the Word of God preached and it not impact their lives? Because it's not mixed with faith. Hebrews chapter 4, we're right here in the same chapter. Look at what the Bible says in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with what? Faith. Not being mixed with faith. And Paul is faithfully taking the powerful word of God and proclaiming it in that school. He's taking the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation. But there again, that message must be mixed with faith. Because it says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the what? Jew first and also to the God's message of salvation is no respecter of persons. It'll save a Jew as well as a Gentile just as quickly as they will come to faith. Believe it. The Word of God mixed with faith has a powerful influence upon people's lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ mixed with faith has a powerful influence upon people's lives. And the Bible says that Jews and Gentiles or Jews and Greeks throughout Asia heard that message. And I want to say, it was impacting their lives. You say, how do you know it was impacting their lives? Well, remember what we read here this morning? Go back in Acts chapter 19, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 19, remember what we read this morning? Down in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, And many that, what? Believed. They came and confessed and showed their deeds. What deeds were they showing? Verse 40. We've been using curious what? Arts. We've been messing around with witchcraft and magic, verse 19. And what did they do when they heard the truth and came to believe it? They brought their books of magic, they brought their books of witchcraft together, and they put them together and they burnt them in one big bonfire, and they counted the price of those books that went up in smoke, 50,000 pieces of silver. The Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ still has the same power to change and affect people's lives like that today. If it's mixed with faith. Oh, if it's rejected, if it's resisted, it's not going to do anything for you. You come to accept it by faith. Wow. And God can do a great work in your life. So here at Ephesus, souls are being saved and lives are being changed because of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it can still happen today, church. Did you hear me? I believe it can still happen today. I believe we can see it right here in this community. If we'll set our sails on furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to a third lesson for us today, church, being a church that wants to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply this: nothing ventured, nothing gained. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Simple lesson. Simple lesson. The nothing ventured, nothing gained. If you don't try it, what are you going to achieve? Nothing. That's simply what it means. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Can't be afraid to try to make the effort. We'll not turn there. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 14. You know the story. Jesus' disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, middle of the night. It's a storm, right? And who comes walking on the water in the middle of the night? Jesus. And they see Jesus walking on the water, and they don't really know it's Jesus. They think it's a ghost. And they're all beside themselves, and they're afraid. And Jesus said, "It's I, be not afraid. It's I, be not afraid." Peter, as Peter is typical of doing, speaks up first. We have some Peters in our midst. Some guys that always are some of the first guys to speak up. All right? And Peter opens his mouth and he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." That's like saying, "Lord, if it's really you, then just let me come out to you on the water." And what did Jesus say? "Come!" Now, Peter often gets criticized for going out on this water, beginning to look at the wind that's boisterous, looking at his circumstances, and he sinks. And we know that that's why he began to sink. He got his eyes off Jesus, right? And in our circumstances, when we get our eyes off of Jesus, what do we begin to do? Spiritually what? Sink. So Peter often gets the criticism for that and really doesn't get the compliment for the fact that he got out of the boat. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." Come. And the man is walking on water. You know what the problem with us many times is? we're not willing to get out of the boat. We're afraid we're going to sink. Yet nothing ventured, nothing what? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19, if you would please. And as we go back to Acts chapter 19, moving on into verses 11 and 12, let's just look at this passage of Scripture in its historical context now. We see something out of the ordinary going on at Ephesus. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And God wrought," now pay attention to the word, what is it? "Special miracles by the hands of Paul." So there at Ephesus, there are miracles going on through Paul's hands. They're out of the ordinary. They are special miracles. They are miracles that were never really intended to be repeated by anyone else. We'll see that in a minute as the son of Sceva, sought to imitate Paul by casting a demon out of a person. And the Lord's going to teach them, No. Big time. Big time. Stay with it, Javon. I like that. All right? Keep that up. So what kind of spiritual miracles are going on? Verse 20. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." I call that special miracles. And by the way, these aprons and these handkerchiefs were not the anointed prayer cloths of the faith healers today. "I send you an anointed prayer cloth for $25 to my ministry." Hey, hey, hey! How much does a hanky cost? Do your math! Can you give me a little air in here? Can you check that thing out? Do you understand? Listen, handkerchiefs. You go to your concordance and look that up. You know what it means? Sweat rags. Sweat cloths. Sweat cloths. Aprons. What's Paul doing with aprons? He was a tent maker. And by the way, the indication of Scripture is that Ephesus, when Paul wasn't teaching in the school of Tyrannus, you know what he was doing? Making tents. We've got the indication of that from other Scripture, that in Ephesus he worked. Paid his way. Had paid rent, didn't he? But as he was working, guess what? They had sweat cloths. Yeah. Nice thing, isn't it, Juliet? Yeah. You know, Brother Bates brings it home. Right? Work clothes. Woo! Woo! Right? And they were taking these sweat cloths and work clothes and laying them on people, and their diseases were going and the spirits were going out of them. Would you not call that a special miracle wrought by God? Mm-hmm. Well, sons of Sceva come along and they see what's going on. They say, "Well, he did it, we can do it." Look at verse 13. "Certain of the vagabond Jews just simply means they were traveling Jews like gypsies." You got that? Okay. They were just traveling Jews like gypsies. And they were exorcists, and they took it upon themselves to call over them that had an evil spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, verse 13, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Pretty good. We're going to cast this evil spirit out in the name of Jesus whom this guy is preaching. Get it? And there's one evil spirit in one man. There are seven of them. And that evil spirit in that man just beats those guys up to a pulp. They run out of his house without any clothes on, and they are thrilled that they get out with their life. You know what it says? Yeah. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, it's right here in the Bible. Verse 14. "And there were one seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief priest, which all did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Hey guys, we know Jesus and we know Paul.'" but who are you guys? Yeah? If I were saying it today, I'd say, who are you dudes? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Look at verse 16. Leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them. They fled out of that house naked and what? Don't you know that they were sorry they ever tackled that fellow? But what's God doing through that? He's showing the supremacy of himself, the supremacy of his power. You see, through those spirit special miracles, God is doing what God did through all miracles that were ever performed by man. And that was that God was validating that those people were truly of him, and the message that they were proclaiming was the one true message. So verse 17, this event gets spread abroad. It was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. It increased. It spread. This Jesus, whom this guy over here is preaching, is more powerful than Satan and all of his demons. So that they began to listen to what Paul said, and many of them believed. And how do you know that they believed it? Well, look at what it says in verse 18. They believed. They came and confessed and showed their what? Deeds. They said, man, this is what we were living for, and this is what life was about, but now we've come to understand this Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to get rid of this curious stuff. You know, we want to get rid of our books of magic. We want to get rid of our books of witchcraft. We want to get rid of our books of evil. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ truly comes inside of a person, he not only cleans up the inside of a man, he starts to work to clean up the outside too. Amen? And Jesus is doing that here. These guys are getting cleaned up on the outside as well. They took those books, they burnt those books as a result of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wow. Wow. And the Word of God, what's it doing? Verse 20. It's growing. It's growing in what? Prevailing. And what does this community need? It needs the Word of God to grow and prevail in this community. What can make a difference in this community? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God growing and prevailing. And if the Word of God grew and prevailed in this community, we wouldn't see happening some of the things that we see happening here. It's the power of God's Word, and it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that it makes a difference in a person's life. And that alone. So there's another important lesson for us here, I think, and that is the fact that the power is in the message and not the messenger. We don't depend upon ourselves, we depend upon the message we proclaim. Got it? Power is in the message, not the messenger. When you begin to think it's in you, you run into big trouble. No, it's in the message, not the messenger. Now we come down to verses 21 and 22, brings us to the conclusion of the passage we're looking at here this morning. Paul's been in Ephesus now for about 2.5 years. He's going to stay a little bit longer, but he talks about leaving here. Verse 20, it says, the Word of God is growing mightily, it's prevailing. And in verse 21, it says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome also. So he sends in verse 22 to Macedonia, two of them, the minister, and he sends Timotheus and Erastus on ahead. But he himself stays in Asia for a season. He sticks it out there for about 6 more months, so that his whole time there at Ephesus is going to be about 3 years altogether. We know that from reading Acts chapter 20. We'll not turn there this morning. But I want you to notice, if you would please, in conclusion here this morning, I want you to notice some words in verse 21. One is the word purposed. After these things were ended, Paul, here it is, what? Purposed in what? Spirit. Then I want you to notice the words, I must, further down in the verse there. After I've been there, I, what? Must see Rome also. Think about those words, purposed and I must. Here is a man, church, who was driven to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish something for God's glory and honor in his lifetime. He did it. He did it. We're looking at probably the most fruitful time of his ministry, his entire ministry at Ephesus. Why did he do it? How did he get it accomplished? Because he was a man with purpose, and he was a man who said, I must. I must. Now, he didn't do it because it was easy. Because it's not easy. Doing the work of God is not easy. We're not going to further the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community because it's easy. Because it's not easy. The only way we're going to further the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community is if we purpose in our minds, this is what we're going to do, and we just get so burdened by God that we say, I must do this. I must do this. I must do this. You know, one thing about this upcoming Easter sunrise service, there's something that everybody can do. No one excluded. Everybody can have part in that. I must. Now, let me show you a few more verses real quickly and then we're done. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mentioned earlier that Paul mentioned Ephesus in the book of 1 Corinthians a couple of times. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just real quickly, please, a couple more verses and then we're done here this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1227, I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said here just a moment ago, listen, he did a work for God. He furthered the gospel of Jesus Christ because he was a man who purposed. He was a man who was controlled by, I must, I must, I must. He didn't do it because it was easy, because it wasn't easy. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. Notice he says, if after the manner of man, men, I have fought with beasts at... Why did he do it at Ephesus? He fought with men as though he were fighting with what? Beasts. Don't you understand the stronghold that Satan had on that city of Ephesus? And Satan is not going to give up his territory lightly. That's why when we make special efforts to go further with the gospel and penetrate it out, you often see Satan's attack. Because Satan doesn't give up his territory easily. Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. It wasn't easy. He said, man, here's a guy that had a great ministry at Ephesus. It wasn't easy. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks of his ministry at Asia while he was in Asia. Hey, Ephesus, where is it at? In Asia. And all folks in Asia, Jews and Gentiles alike, heard, right? But look what he says about it. He says, for we would not, brethren, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our, what's the word, which came to us in, there in Asia we had trouble and we were pressed down to measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in who? Ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet what? Deliver. It wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. You say, well, why? How could he accomplish such a great ministry when it wasn't easy? Because he was a man who purposed, and he was a man who said, I must. He was a man who practiced 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Church, today we've seen five lessons that God desires for any church that's going to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't allow people's disinterest and unbelief and outright opposition to stop you from going with the gospel. When you run into closed doors, you look for open doors. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. The power is in the message, it's not in the... And it takes a purpose life. It takes a I must life to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what comes my way, how hard it might be, opposition it comes, making it look like I'm going to die for this. He was steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we close this service out this morning the same way we began it. Proclaiming, Father, that we are a church that wants to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see souls saved. We want our witness to be brighter for Jesus Christ in this community. Lord, we openly acknowledge that we cannot do all things. But Lord, help us to see the some things that we can do. And then help us to do them. Help us to be people like Paul, who live with purpose and the drive of I must. Lord, help us to not wait till an Easter sunrise service to further the gospel. Father, help us to do it this week. We'll praise you for that. We'll give you the glory for that. And when we get to heaven, we will eternally rejoice over those who came to Christ because we cared, because we gave, because we went. I thank you, Lord, for our people who love you, who love the truth, who love the gospel. Help us not to be downcast or trodden, but to be purposed and to continue on, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.